Well, this evening, I took a text not too dissimilar to this some time ago when I was here, but I need to come back to a similar text. It's a gospel text, and it's found in the last part of Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, where our Lord has been asked a question. It's interesting that if you read the parable of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6 and 7, you'll see there an amazing picture of the Lord Jesus Christ asking questions. And I believe it to be a biblical way of teaching, to ask questions. I'm not a school teacher. Some of you are school teachers here, but I guess one of the ways you teach young folk is to ask them questions and see what's going in. There's nothing worse than a congregation sitting there being spoon-fed, is there? You need to be, as it were, made to be alert and made to be questioned and to be as inquired. Jesus asked lots of questions. Of course, people came to Jesus and similarly asked him questions. And here this evening we have such a case. A man comes to Jesus and asks him a question. Now, a lot of the questions that were asked by people to Jesus were spurious questions. They tried to trick him. That they were out not to get an answer or to know truth. They were out to trick the Son of God. Well, of course, they can't do it. But here a man comes and it seems that he has a genuine inquiry. He has a genuine question. And the Lord always dealt faithfully with those who came to him seeking, genuinely seeking. And here was such a man. Now, what does the man say? The man comes to him and says this in verse 23, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" What a question. Lord, are there few that be saved? Now, we live in days when the outward church almost has given over to a universalism, isn't it? God loves everybody, doesn't he? Doesn't everyone go to heaven by some way? Even the Hindus and the Muslims, don't they go to heaven? And I've heard Anglican clerics say something like that. That, well, there's a spiritual dimension. Surely God in his mercy will somehow welcome all these different types in. My dear friends, Jesus, the Son of God, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." The gospel is exclusive. Utterly and totally exclusive to those alone who come to the Lord Jesus Christ in God's appointed way. It is a wonderful gospel. It is a vast gospel, but it is a gospel on God's terms alone. And here this man says to the Son of God, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" But let me ask a question, if I may. Are you saved? Are you saved? Are your sins forgiven? Are you going to heaven? Do you have a living, vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me be more specific. Do you have fellowship with him? Before you came here this morning, were you in prayer? Were you talking to him? Do you daily walk with him? Do you know what it is to be altogether taken up with him? You want to know him more. Like the hymn says, "Oh, for grace to love thee more, and yet I want to love thee, Lord." Can you say that? They're the marks of a Christian. Not simply coming to a church and somehow going through a routine. No, I want to know him. I want to be so drawn near to him that nothing else is worth having next to knowing him. As a Christian, are you saved? But this man had some idea. He must have had some thoughts. So he comes to the only one who can give him an answer. It's an amazing question. And here we have, by way of introduction, Scripture is utterly silent as to the man's name. No name given. But he asked this amazing question. Now, of course, we know that Jesus knows what's in the heart of man. And how did Jesus deal with his man? Jesus was never dismissive to those who came with him, to him in genuine seeking. He was very hard on those who came to him with spurious questions, like the Pharisees and the scribes. But here, there is a person who has a sense of genuineness about him, and he comes, and therefore the Lord is going to answer him. But notice how he answers this man. It seems not to be the way the man's expecting, doesn't it? And the answer the Lord Jesus Christ gives is this: strive to enter in. Strive to enter in. What an answer. Enter into what? Enter through what? Enter through what? For what? And notice this again by way of introduction. The one who gives this command is not a man. It's not some cleric. It's not some higher thinker. It's not some person who has some philanthropic good for man. It's the very Son of God himself. So here we have this amazing picture. Jesus, the Son of God, replies to this man, strive to enter in. Well, let me ask another question. Brethren, friends, do you know what it is to have striven to have entered in? I knew a man who said this. I disagree with him intensely, but he said this: this verse does not refer to salvation. And the basis for saying that was this. He reasoned thus: if salvation is a gift from God, as it certainly is, you don't have to strive for it. Notice the logic. If salvation is a gift from God, there's no need to strive. It's a gift. So he says, this verse does not refer to salvation. I totally disagree with it. Well then, let me give you three simple headings. Firstly, we have before us this evening a description of the way of salvation, the straight gate. Secondly, the command by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, strive to enter in. And in what I consider to be the most solemn passage in the Word of God, a serious and solemn warning that many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. What is the straight gate? Who is the straight gate? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? This gate leads to peace, to pardon, to forgiveness, and ultimately to heaven. And whoever enters through this gate, we have on the authority of none other than the Son of God, they shall be saved. I say again, have you entered? Have you passed through this gate? Are you heaven bound? Do you have peace with God? Sin, in biblical terms, is such a vast mountain that it separates and divides God from man. Man cannot bridge that gulf. It is a gulf of such depth that it separates permanently and totally. A man is totally unable to deal with his own sin. We saw that, we touched on that with Naaman this morning. He has many things, but he cannot deal with sin. Man cannot gloss over his sins. Man cannot cover his sins. Says Augustus Toplady, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Compare for a moment the holy righteousness of God, King of kings, Lord of lords, heaven's supreme, from everlasting to everlasting, of purer eyes and to behold evil. Compare God with man. Fallen man. Sinful man. Fallen nature. We sometimes measure sin by things we do or don't do. Keep away from your mind that idea of sin. Sin is our very nature, which is antagonistic to God. We have a fallen, corrupt nature that enables us to do no good at all. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The scripture says that even our imagination is evil. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. We are short-lived. God is eternal. And how can man ever draw near to God? It's impossible, naturally speaking. Praise God, there is a way. It's the way of the gospel, isn't it? There is a door. There is a path. And it is the straight gate. And then I say this. This gate was made only for sinners. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this gate was made for sinners by the Lord himself. I never cease to be amazed, and I cannot fully take it in, when you think of how this grand and wonderful plan of man's redemption was formulated even before the world was made. In eternity past. Ever before God made man, ever before God said, let there be light, and there was light, God, with his Son, had formulated this plan of man's redemption, God's foreknowledge, knowing that man would sin even before man was made. Oh, the grace of God. And we read, in the fullness of time, he came, born of a virgin, a spotless life. He made himself a sacrifice for sin. He gave his life. No man took it, he gave it. And his death, his wonderful death, made satisfaction for the whole of man's sin, so that if a person, a man or a woman, or a boy or a girl, is a genuine born-again Christian, every sin they've ever committed, every thought, every transgression has been altogether dealt with. What an honour to be a Christian. What an almighty privilege to be a child of God. Are you a child of God? Do you know him? He made the entrance. He is the entrance. His broken body, his shed blood paid the price. He himself is the gate. And what does it mean? Well, it means this. The vilest and the worst of sinners may enter in. None are excluded. There's no place here for boasting, is there? For all have sinned. I sometimes reason thus. That sometimes we say to ourselves, you know, and I've heard this say by unbelievers, I'm too bad to be forgiven. I've done too many sins. God can't forgive me. That's not humility, you know, that's pride. It's pride of the highest order. But what they're saying is this: God is unable, in and through his Son, to deal with my sin. That's pride. That's not humility. That's pride. And the vilest may enter in. What's required? All the fitness he requireth is to fill your need of him. Believing on him is all that God requires. What must I do to be saved? Said the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. Listen to what the Lord said. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 10 verse 9, I am the way, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, 6, by him, says Paul, we have boldness and access with confidence. Ephesians 3, 2, you see, he is the door, he is the gate. Why is it called a straight gate? Why is it called a straight gate? Not without good reason. And for these reasons I give. It will always be straight and narrow and difficult to enter for all those who love their sin. Is there one here tonight playing with sin? The Puritans called it a darling sin. You can't let it go. You're playing with it. You enjoy it. It's hidden from others, but God knows. That sin could hinder your entering through the gate. Believing is always joined with what? Repentance. Repentance. Repentance is not simply feeling sorry for sin. That's remorse. I may be sorry for what I've done by being found out. That's remorse. I may be sorry I've offended a fellow man. That's remorse. Repentance, genuine, godly, heartfelt repentance, is always Godward. I have sinned against thee, says Psalm 51, David. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Repentance is always linked with faith. It will be narrow, I say, to those who love their sin, who will refuse to repent of it. It will be narrow to those who love this world. What does that mean? Not loving the nature, but loving the tastes, the temptations, the lusts, the affections of the world. You know what I mean by that? Those things that we dwell upon, we think about, that are in our minds, the customs, the taste, the affections. Again, it will be narrow to all those who want a life of ease. Easy believism. You can't get Christianity on the cheap. If you get cheap Christianity, it's not Christianity. How can it be? How can it be? If it necessitated the very Son of God coming from heaven to be born of a virgin and to die on the cross, how can it ever be construed as being cheap? And all the travesty is this, the half-heartedness from many of those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, their lives are a shambles. They give him such little service and they dare to call themselves Christians. What did Jesus say? If you're going to follow me, take up your cross. You bear the cross. You take up the shame. There's an offence with being a Christian. I say again, you might not like it, but we live in a day of onces, don't we? We give God 1 hour a week and we call ourselves Christians. To pass through this gate, you must separate from the crowd. You can't get in here en masse. It's personal, individual, singly, alone. And you cannot make this gate any wider. It is narrow, very, very narrow. And the strait gate, as I understand the word of God, is the only entrance that leads to heaven. There are no other ways to heaven and eternal peace with God. Brethren, do you believe that? There are no side doors. There are no gaps. There are no places we can slip in without being noticed. All who will be saved must enter here. And none will be saved by good works, by church attendance. No place for Naamans here. The Bible says we must through much tribulation enter heaven. There may be many trials and afflictions and temptations, but the righteous will overcome them. There may be derision. Men may laugh at you, even your own family. I knew a young girl, a godly, sweet young girl who was converted. And she came to the church very regularly. And her mother said this, "Why do you keep going to the church? Go to the pub and enjoy yourself." Amazing, isn't it? The perception is that coming to church, being with the people of God, being, as it were, bound up in the things of eternal life, are gloomy and miserable and sad. Nothing could be further from the truth. You read the whole of the scripture, you'll see every incidence of the new birth is always associated with great joy. Isn't it? It has to be, doesn't it, brethren? How can a person be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his most marvelous light without there being joy? There's joy in heaven that the angels are rejoicing. What does a little chorus say? I've got, I hope you have, I've got that Nicodemus newborn feeling down in my heart. Have you got it, brethren? To know I belong to God, to know it is well with my soul, to know I belong to him for time and for eternity, and to know the devil will never pluck me out of his sovereign hands. What joy. What comfort. And praise God, this gate is always open. It's never shut. No sinners are ever forbidden to come. There's no barriers. It's open. Whosoever will may come. What's the condition? Only one condition. As a hymn says by Joseph Hart, that you fill your need of him. All the fitness he requireth is to fill your need of him. He deals with sin. He deals with a guilty conscience. And him that cometh unto me, what does Christ say? I will in no wise cast out. Is there a non-Christian here this evening? You think it's okay with you? You think you're acceptable as you are before a holy God? May I remind you of God's all-seeing eye. Nothing is hid from him. Your secret sins are known to him. Your secret thoughts are made bare with him. And one day, perhaps sooner than some of us think, for the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And the books will be opened. And we shall be judged. Absolutely certain. God never goes back on his word. Then I say this, by way of encouragement. This gate is not only open, but unnumbered multitudes have already passed through. What does that mean? Jesus never once turned away any who came to him in faith and repentance. No sinner was ever too bad. A Manasseh who's put his sons, children, into the fires of Molech, converted. Augustine, a great adulterer. John Newton, a slave trader, a blasphemer, and so on. And many were the most unlikely. Many you would never have thought would have passed through, but they did. And many were great sinners, so great we dare not remember their sins. Blasphemers. Vile. It was said at the Nuremberg trial at the end of the Second World War, some of those who perpetrated some of the greatest atrocities in the extermination camps were converted. Saul, the one who consented to the stoning of Stephen, who went to Damascus to collect and round up Christians, to have them put into prison, and ultimately to be martyred, converted. Look at the history of the church. Some of the greatest saints were the greatest sinners. Some came from the most horrendous background, yet they came through this gate, the Lord Jesus Christ, washed their garments, and were new creatures in Christ. It was said that many of the Jews who cried, crucify him, were later converted at the day of Pentecost. They desired Barabbas. They rejected Christ. And yet when Peter preached at Pentecost, many fled to the Lord Jesus. They were pricked to the heart. What shall we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. All classes, all ranks, all types of sinners pass through this gate. Rich and poor, learned and ignorant have all entered through this gate. I say again, have you entered? Have you entered? And Christ says, his burden is light and his yoke is easy. Let me further say, what a privilege indeed that God has made a way of escape at all. He needn't have, you know. He could have wrapped up this world like he did with Noah, with only 8 people being saved. In his righteousness, he could have wrapped it up and said, enough. But he didn't. And I never cease to be amazed at the forbearance and the patience of Almighty God. Think what he must see when he looks at London. London. The sins of London as one city. An affront to a holy God, and yet he bears with it. He allows the gospel to be preached. He says to sinners in London, as he does throughout the whole world, sinners, Jesus will receive. The gate is open. It's a day of grace. And think of those millions who've never heard this gospel. My friend, if you're an unconverted person, you're here tonight, if you've heard the gospel, you are altogether without excuse. You cannot plead ignorance. My second thought is this. Jesus himself commands men to enter at the straight gate. He says, strive. That implies diligence. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It is not sitting still and waiting for God to come to you. We know that salvation is of the Lord. But Jesus says, strive. It is not neglect. It certainly is not indifference. Strive. Man cannot save himself. Salvation, we know, is of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, strive, seek. We can read the scriptures. We can hear preaching of the word. We can attend the means of grace and so on. Again, the word strive teaches us that man is responsible. There's no place for hyper-Calvinism here. I have no time for that view at all. The idea that we sit back and let God. Salvation. Salvation, says Jesus. Strive. Responsibility. No man can plead ignorance, I say again. And it means this, we dare not continue in sin. Paul says, how shall we continue? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The Lord himself says, come, repent. He commands men to repent. He commands men to come. He commands men to seek. He commands men to knock. But I say, if a person remains in their sin, in unbelief, and they perish, they are utterly and totally responsible. Again, strive implies this, that there will be much opposition. The devil will see to it. The devil will come and put excuses and reasons why you shouldn't strive. He'll wait for a more convenient time. Young people who say, well, enjoy yourself first. See the world. Taste the delights of the world. Then think about striving. My friend, you might never see old age. Your sin might so harden your heart that God will, as it were, break off speaking to you. It is very hard for one soul to be saved. Why is it that we read, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents? Never think that salvation is easy. You have the whole of the demonic world pitted against one soul coming to faith. Do you realize that? God, who reigns supreme, and the devil are in this antagonistic war for man's soul. It's no easy business to be saved. And we have to battle against a wicked heart, unbelief, carnality, worldliness, temptations. We're all familiar with that. What do we read? The violent take the kingdom, how? By storm. Striving means this. No place for laziness. I've just been reading the works of Jonathan Edwards. If you really want an exact treatise on what it means to strive and what it means to enter in at the straight gate and the deceitfulness of the human heart and of the great cost of the redemption of one soul, read the works of Jonathan Edwards. Amazing. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So the Lord Jesus Christ says, strive. Man says, I'll wait. I'll put it off. Again, let me remind you what the Bible says. It says, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. What does that mean? God says this, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You see, we've been lulled into this easy believism of the 20th and 21st century that says this, we can become Christians when we want. Can we? Is that right? If salvation is of the Lord, surely it must follow that it is only when God actually speaks to a man or to a woman by his Holy Spirit that they are enabled to come. If a man or woman continues on in their sin and becomes gospel hardened, they might never be saved. How foolish, how mad it is for a man or a woman to put off the greatest necessity of all, to be right with God. So the exhortation of our Lord is to strive. Well then, what can we say of those who profess to be Christians and who live such half-hearted Christian lives, who hardly come to God's house, who hardly ever come to the prayer meeting, are happy to be on a membership roll, happy to have a Bible but hardly read it, sometimes pray, hardly read the scriptures, and when they come to church they seem bored and unmoved? Have they striven? Have they entered? Are they in? Are they safe? Christ says, strive. Strive, strive, strive. Your eternal security rests upon it. Again, how many there are who are busy in this world in the pursuit of pleasure, leisure, money, like the rich fool. They had everything. And yet they went away sorrowing. For though he came to the Lord Jesus Christ running and kneeling, though he was moral and upright, and though he asked the right question, though he realized he had a great need, he didn't have eternal life, he went away sorrowing because he had great possessions. My last point as I close is this. A very solemn warning. And this comes from the Lord himself. I think these are the most solemn words in the whole of Scripture. Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. What does that mean? Haven't you told me that if we seek, we shall find? But here it says many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When shall this day be? When shall the gate of salvation be shut, never to be opened again? Or when shall striving to enter in at the strait gate be of no use? It's a very serious question, is it not? Thank God the gate is now open. But one day it will shut, to be open no more. What is this time then? Well, first of all, it could be your death. It could be my death. If we die in an unregenerate state, if we die in an unforgiven state, the gate is shut. It will never be open. Never. Or if the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, as one day he surely will, the gate will be shut. What does it mean? Well, it means this. That the patience of God would have come to an end. The day of grace is over. No more throne of grace. No more gospel preaching. No more entreaties from poor preachers to be reconciled to God. No more will the voice be heard of warning men of the wrath to come, for it will then be a reality. No more will the voice of gospel preachers be heard pleading with men to flee to the Lord Jesus, to believe on the Lord Jesus. over. The fountain of living water closed for good. The day of God's reckoning has come. Striving will then cease. All scripture will be fulfilled. Every prophecy of God would have come to pass. And so will this. Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. What does that mean? It means this. Multitudes without number, countless billions, will be shut out eternally. Not a few, but multitudes. And men shall learn, sadly, too late, that every sermon they may have heard, every gospel exhortation they may have heard and may have dismissed, will come back to them with such a vengeance that they will regret it throughout the whole of eternity. That expression, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That gnashing of teeth implies a constant regret. Oh, if only, but too late. Too late. Repentance will be too late. Many shall weep and wail. Men will reflect on their sins. Those sins they thought so pleasurable, even though it's only for a season on earth, will come back to haunt them. And the pleasures of sin they once enjoyed will come back to haunt them with such a vengeance. My friend, sin is pleasurable for a season. But all the wages of sin is death. And the burden men and women will feel on that day will be utterly and totally and eternally intolerable. Do you think I go too far? My friends, we have enough insight into the doctrine of the damnation of unbelievers in Scripture to go only so far. I know people say that Jonathan Edwards went too far when he preached a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, where he pictured God with a bow, and the hand of God was on the bow, and the arrow waiting to be released in any split second. And when he preached that sermon, men were screaming for mercy in the church. Screaming. All the day of God's wrath will one day catch up with all unbelievers. Many may wish for one more sermon, too late. Many may wish for one more prayer, too late. Many would wish they could cry, God, have mercy on me, too late. It is said, hell is a truth known sadly too late. Many churchgoers, many professing men will alas be in this category. Didn't our Lord say, many there shall be on that day who shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not preached in thy name? And then he will say to them, to church-going people, to professing people, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And men will discover too late the value of a never-dying soul. My friend, are you saved? Are you forgiven? Do you think I feel these things passionately? God help me if I didn't. This is what Jesus said. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, he said this, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Now listen to this. I find this staggering. These are the words of Jesus to people who are excluded. I will mock when your fear cometh. Staggering, isn't it? how faithful of God to warn us. And then Jesus goes on to say this, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. These are the words of the Son of God. The one who warns us to strive is the one who says, if you ignore my pleas, if you ignore my warnings, if you ignore my entreaties, this will be the everlasting consequence. Christian man, Christian woman, Christian young person here tonight, what a glorious salvation is ours, isn't it? All undeserved. Altogether unmerited. Salvation is all of grace from beginning to end. Not one here, not one person in the whole history of mankind deserves to have received the grace of God. It's a glorious salvation. It's a full salvation. It's a free salvation. It comes without us paying any cost or price. It is a mighty, all-embracing gospel. But it begins where? At the straight gate. Praise God. If you and I are children of God, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but the Spirit of God. Well, then may I close with an exhortation, if there should be anyone who's not a Christian here. Have you entered in through the straight gate? We care not about your past. Though your sins be ever so great, you can't shock us. We don't want to know your sins. God knows them already. We know this, that he is able to save to the uttermost. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you and I spend eternity? I said to the boys and girls this morning, life is but a vapor, a little tale that is told, a little blade of grass, a few more days, a few more weeks, perhaps a few months, perhaps a few years, and then we shall fly away to distant worlds, and then into eternity. God invites you, the Lord Jesus Christ beckons you, will you be saved? And may I urge you to enter in without delay. None ever entered in without striving. And praise God, no one ever seriously seeks God and is lost. Little hymn says this, be in time, while the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate, and your cry be just too late. Be in time. May I give you one last encouragement? Sinners, far worse than anyone seated here this evening, have entered in and been saved, have obtained God's forgiveness through his Son. All the fitness he requireth is to fill your need of him. Oh, may God grant you grace. If you are not a Christian, if you are not one of his children, perhaps for the very first time this evening, to see your great need of a Saviour, your great need of a salvation, your great need of peace and pardon that only God can give. Oh, may it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.